back within the beginning of my ministry as far as being, or at least getting prepared for it. It's hard in one sense to get prepared for something that you don't know what you'll be facing in the years to come. When I first started, I guess I didn't think about it one way or another, but I know I was given the care of six churches pretty much as a rookie pastor with no elders, so I was kind of thrust into it. And I can't say it's gotten any easier. We have lots of territory to cover. Last Sunday, my wife and I were over in the Chattanooga area. Quite a few of those brethren found it a bit easier to come over to Knoxville now. I feel bad for Trenton in some ways because they've lost quite a few people. We have now have a family that is there that's going to be helping even with the sound system there. And the Bradford family will be coming to Knoxville on a regular basis as he has a job now in Knoxville. So they've moved on over there. So we've been doing some visiting and we'll be doing some more visiting tomorrow once again in that area. So my territory actually extends over to as far west as Chattanooga, as far east as Marion, Virginia, as far south as Gaffney, South Carolina, and Greenville, South Carolina, and that area around there, and then as far north here is Lexington. So I tease about my church helicopter. I actually really wish I could have one, but I don't think that's going to be happening, so I'll have to be content with my Camry, which gets good gas mileage. I appreciate that and the comforts that brings, but we are just all scattered, and it's not easy. It's difficult. But when we take a look at this, this really all has to do with, in fact, the entirety of God's Word has to do with, obviously, His law. But His law deals with something. I've mentioned this quite a few things before. It actually deals with one concept, but three things in that concept. It deals with relationships, doesn't it? It deals with relationships, our relationship between us and God, our relationship between each other, personal relationships that we have, and really also our relationship with the environment. We sang about that a little bit today, for the beauty of the earth. You know, we look around and we see, I think we constantly see it because as we relate to God's word, we can notice when things aren't going so well. We realize that we're polluting our land, we're polluting our soil. That's a relationship. We're not doing very good here, are we? That's going to once again change. We're being trained for that. And I don't know exactly where we'll all fit into this because I'm not a soil management person, but I do know in the future we're not going to have the pesticides. We're not going to have the chemical fertilizers that we have. It's going to be a different and changed society. But we're going to be teaching actually some really easy principles that sometimes many of us might even follow within your own small gardens that you have. I know as my mom had a garden, I believe that she rested it every seventh year, just as it mentions to do. I know there was rotation within the very small amount of area that she had. She was practicing those principles. We get a chance to practice those as well. Before I was in the ministry, I had a opportunity to work within the sales industry. That was never an easy one to do. It was pretty difficult when you're doing things called cold calling and selling something really that was also intangible because I was working at the time for an independent publishing company. I believe they're probably still around. Some of you may have heard, if you've been dealt with manufacturing or something of that nature, it was a commercial industrial advertising, but mine was into a regional book. There's something now called the Thomas Registers, in which many major manufacturing firms and others will advertise in these books. I'm not really sure how that's changed because when I left, really the internet was just kind of starting. So I don't know exactly how that's affected the directory advertising business. I believe that they probably still have it. People here, I still get the Yellow Pages booklets. I imagine everybody gets those. But I can't say I've ever used one. I wonder if you've ever gotten the directories, have you ever used them? Because normally I'll just look on the internet. Now, some of you may find it easier access to look at the directory. That may be easier to do. But my job was to sell advertising into those directories. If you remember from, if you've ever read the autobiography of Herbert Armstrong, he kind of did the same thing. He would go to these different places, and then he might even draw up an advertising program or spot that they would be advertised in whatever directory that he sold. And I learned something really important for that because it was not easy. It was straight commission, so I had to sell, and I had to actually sell by the 10th of the month. And I still remember the days when I turned advertising in on the last day possible. I still remember stories of that when I didn't know how I was going to pay my next bill for the month and how many times that my wife and I got down our knees and just prayed about it. Two specific incidences I can remember. One time, it was that day, it was the 10th, and I really didn't think I had anything up my sleeve to be able to sell, and I was filling my car up with gas, and right next to the gas station was a place that sold modular buildings. And I said, oh, that'd be a neat spot. That's a potential person that could advertise in the directory. Well, the best way that I could actually come in as far as to see a person, for me at least, was not through phone calling, but just going in the door, giving him my card, and saying, I don't really want to impose on you, but when you get the chance, would you mind if I call you so we can discuss this? It takes a little longer sometimes, but I just felt that was the better way to do it. I walked into this place, and they just happened to be in a meeting discussing their advertising right at that time. And so, but they were looking for creative advertising. Say a creative advertising spot may be the Goodyear blimp. It might be a billboard. It's going to be a place that nobody's going to really be looking for. In other words, you're not going to go down I-75 and go, let me find out where the next pizza place is and look for a billboard. That's creative marketing. Mine wasn't creative except for one thing. On the back of my book was a creative spot. And because it was a hardcover edition, those books will stay around for a long time. That back cover was called a creative spot because no one would really ever go to, let me see, I want to find widgets. Well, let me look at the back cover. But their spot would always be on that back cover, so if it was out, somebody would see and they would advertise there, possibly picking up some business for that. We found ways that we could map some of those requests and calls, but here this was a $10,000 sale. A full page in that directory was about $3,000. This back page was $10,000. And so they said, well, we're interested in that. And it piqued my interest because I said, well, when can you let me know this? And they said, well, by noon. It was about 10 o'clock at that time. So I excused myself, and I went across to the street where there was a restaurant, and I called my wife, and I said, pray now. Pray without ceasing. And right around noon, I came back in, and they accepted that advertising, and I sent that in, and I got paid for that month. How many times that happened, I can't tell you. But it was one of those things when you look at how God works in our lives, and I can look back and say to so many people, he's always taking care of us, and he's always taking care of the people that he's called. That's one lesson, but there were other lessons I learned from this also. I was involved with some design and layout, and I can't say I've practiced much graphic arts within the Church of God, so that I don't think that was my calling really, but some sales experience I did get from. And that's where I'd like to title this today. It's called Managing Your Own Business. Managing Your Own Business. Now, obviously, here's God's Sabbath. I'm not going to be teaching principles that you're going to be learning if you ever established a business. Let me retitle this then. We could also call it Minding Our Own Business, couldn't we? Because now we're dealing with relationships. Now we're dealing with relationships, and maybe many of us, after being through years within the church, have learned a lot of important concepts here, but one of the songs we just sang spoke about teaching principles of God's way to other people, and I want to make sure that we're focused on this, Because we're going to keep getting practice till the day we take our last breath. And then when Christ resurrects, when we're resurrected, now it's going to be our time to teach everyone else. In fact, when I came in here today, I noticed there were a lot of people that were leaving this building, and they were in their bathing suits and other things. They're going to be going out to lake activities. And I just smiled, and I said, isn't this interesting? How few of us even understand the concept about God's Sabbath. Because one day, everybody's going to be doing this. We're going to be teaching everybody about how to keep God's Sabbath day holy. We're going to be teaching everyone about relationships with God, about relationships with each other, and about relationships even within the environment. Let's go to a couple of scriptures that speak about some of these things. In Leviticus chapter 19, Leviticus 19, it goes all the way back here when obviously there were relationships that were being dealt with then, and God wanted to make sure that Israel understood the importance of many of these relationships. And it gets specific right here. I thought of this even today as I had a lawn service that came in, and I just don't have the time to do the weeding on the lawn, so I do have a lawn care service that I use, and it's actually worked pretty good. And what they'll do is they'll bill you. And then what some do, many businesses obviously will do this billing, but sad to say, many people take advantage of the billing as well. God talked about this back here in Leviticus 19, verse 11. He said, you shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie to each other, and you shall not swear by my name falsely, neither shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Now, right here, we're seeing relationships between each other and relationships between us and God. He said, you shall not defraud your neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of he who is hired shall not abide with you all night till the morning. So do you know what that says? The wages of he who is hired shall not abide with you all night until the morning. If the person worked with you during the day, you pay him at the end of the day, not tomorrow. So now, again, I understand that in today's practices, it's natural to have a billing cycle. So I'm not saying that if there's an agreement there that they'll bill you, and there's a lot of different things within that, especially within the health industry. They realize sometimes it's got to go through clearance with your health program, and then your health program's going to verify the charges, and then they're going to pay some of that, and you're expected to pay the rest of that. Everybody deals with it differently, so if there's an agreement there, then that's fine. But there is still a principle here that even I thought about when it came to that. And I said, you know something? I'm not going to wait for the next bill. I've already got that bill, so I'm going to get online where many will go today. I think that's one great advantage, is most of my billing, I don't write checks anymore. I just pay right over the computer, and that works really good. So I said, you know, I just got this service today. I'm going to go ahead and pay for it right away because it was done. And I was thinking about this principle that was here. Again, it would be okay, I think, for them. I think there is an agreement that you could maybe wait till the end of the month, or they expect you, really, when you're invoiced, to go ahead if you're able to pay or to send a check in, whatever it might be. But I thought about that principle when it came to that. You know, others defraud the system because they might say, well, that dentist, he makes a lot of money. So I'm just going to hold off because I don't have the money this month to go ahead and pay him. But yet you had the service. So a lot of people will do today what's called defrauding. Verse 14, it says, you shall not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear your God. I am the Lord. Once again, relationships between each other, relationships between us, and our respect for what God has told us to do. You shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. You shall not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shall you judge your neighbor. You shall not go up and down as a talebearer among your people. This is very difficult, and even God's people have gotten caught up in this on occasion. We find ourselves talking about someone, things that may not even be true. And I know, again, within the practice, and I've heard people talk about this, which has been good. Kind of cautioning ourselves many times when we're talking about other people or someone, or asking ourselves, should I even do this? Or maybe even after you've done it, you've said, you know, I wonder if I should have talked like that. And we find ourselves catching ourselves more, which is a good thing. We're still working on this, and it's not easy to do. It says, neither shall you stand against the blood of your neighbor. I am the Eternal. You shall not hate your brother in your heart. No, it has to do inside. And God says he knows the thoughts and intents from the heart, but you don't know mine. But he says, you know, not only are you not to hate them outwardly, but where it starts, inwardly. You shall in any way rebuke your neighbor and not allow sin upon him. So now we're getting to a part here where it says sometimes you actually need to rebuke your brother. But there are standards here for doing this in order for not allowing sin to come upon him. Sometimes there is a time to step in and to say something, and it's important that we do. But it says, you shall not avenge nor bear any grudge against the children of your people. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. This is lessons in relationships for God's people. And it's based on the scripture as we go over to Galatians 6, verse 2. That seems to be a little bit controversial here when we actually just read the scripture for what it says. In Galatians chapter 6, let's look, first of all, we'll just start from the beginning because here's what's to be in our heart. So if we base this again, talking about that scripture in Leviticus says, you shall rebuke your neighbor and not allow something to come upon him. Let's look at the attitude it says and how we're to do this. Brethren, if someone is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you be tempted or tested as well. You who are spiritual. You know, sometimes when we talk about the differences, I smile about this after being 25 years now I've been to the South. Coming up after being grown up in the North, I hear people talking about this quite a bit. There's some stereotypes and there's some true stereotypes. I'm not saying that everybody is like this, but if you go into the North, if you go into Chicago or Detroit or New York, you're going to find people that come across a bit harsh. It's going to be, well, what are you talking about, they'll say, something like that. It comes across in a way a little bit biting. And don't forget, I grew up there. I've been in the South, I believe, longer than I've been in the North now. But I see some of those differences. Down here, it's a little bit, well, this person needs to do that. It's usually a bless your heart in there somewhere. There's always blessing some people's hearts. Maybe that would actually be a good thing if someone's heart would really be blessed to not have that hardness in them. And I realize sometimes, because if you grow up in an area, sometimes I have realized in some of my responses, it's been that North harshness that's been there. And when that's ingrained within you, it's difficult to get that out. You know, because I don't know if I've ever, you know, corrected someone or rebuked someone and added a bless your heart. That's just not a part of, even though I've grown up so much in the South now, it's just someone that's just not taking that taste on. But I do know a little bit more about gentleness. And when you have children, that's another good way of practicing this kind of thing. Because when you really get mad at your kids, sometimes you want to bite at them. Or if you get mad at your spouse, sometimes you want to snap at them. And you realize, I just snapped at them. And so it's something we take a look at, and we have to work on a lot. We're getting a lot of good practice with this, by the way, because in the future, we're going to be practicing these things, and we're going to be teaching other people about this. Restoring such a one in the spirit of gentleness. And then in verse 2, it says, bear you one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Which law would that one be? Well, if you look right across the page at chapter 5, verse 14, and so fulfill the law of Christ, for all the law, it says in verse 14, is fulfilled in one word. Even in this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now the law goes into, remember when it says in all the law and the prophets, they all hang on these two. And so we get these other supporting scriptures that give detail into how to love our neighbor. So when you have a time that you need to rebuke or to get into someone else's business, and you need to do that, there's a way to do this. And so I'll share some of my experiences and what I had to do in being cautious that when I came in to help somebody's company, that I didn't go too far with this. Verse 3, it says, "For if someone thinks himself to be something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." It reminds me of the prayer where the Pharisee says, "Well, I thank you, God, that I'm not like this other guy over here." Same thing, isn't it? And the other person says, "You know, I'm a nothing." You know, maybe you've come to that point. Maybe you've seen someone in your life that needs help. And then you realize, you look at yourself and go, "Well, who am I? How can I help this person?" Maybe you've gone the other way when God says, "No, there's an expectation that you do need to help this person." Because the Bible even warns and says, if you see someone sin and it's your business to say something and you don't, God says, you're going to be judged. We'll go to some scriptures that show this, because what God gives to us, he expects us to help someone else on occasion. But there again, this one goes through and it gets very specific on how we do this. Verse 4, it says, "But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another, for each one shall bear his own load or own burden." Now, the difference here that we're going to see, because in one it says, "Bear you one another's burdens," and then in verse 5 it says, "Well, you're going to have to bear your own burden." So it sounds a little bit controversial unless you look at the Greek equivalents for these words. In verse 2, for instance, let's look at the word burden here. This is from the Greek word baros, B-A-R-O-S. "Bear you one another's burdens," "bear you one another's baros," which can mean a load, a weight, a task, a hardship. My son yesterday helped me to bear a burden, really in a physical way. I had to finish cleaning out. For 10 years I've been where I've had a storage facility. Finally, I've got one box left, but I needed someone to help me to be able to do that. So he helped me yesterday, pretty much being able to clean most of that out, which was after 10 years. I could have probably bought all that stuff brand new. Didn't think it would be there that long. And I think, again, many of us are in that. It reminds me, I believe, of the scripture in Malachi. It says, if you give God his due, his respect, his tithe, he will bless you with blessings that you will not be able to handle. I've not been able to handle it. I mean, we've got stuff that right now we just, instead of having yard sales, we're just going, "Give it away. Do you want this? You want this? Take this. You can have it." Because we find ourselves in collection of all these things that God has blessed us with over the years. Now, verse 5 is a little bit different. See, this in verse 2, it could mean load, weight, task, or hardship. In verse 5, it's a different word. It's the Greek word phortion, P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N. I don't know if you've got that written on the side. It's a good one to put, because there is it helps us to understand what he's talking about specifically when it's relating to something what we need to do if there is help that needs to be done. "For every man shall bear his own phortion," P-H-O-R-T-I-O-N, as opposed to baros, B-A-R-O-S. This word phortion, look at this, can mean duty, service, business, or responsibility, as opposed to load, weight. See that in the verse 2, you get something specific, a weight, a task, a hardship, because everyone is going to have to bear his own responsibility. What's that remind you of? Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. And yet we're supposed to be helpers of one another's joy, aren't we? So I could say this. You could help me out. I've gotten specific responsibilities here. See, when my son helped me yesterday, he didn't tell me what to do with all that stuff. He didn't say, Dad, you need to sell this. You need to give this over here. You need to do that. You need to do this. He helped me with the burden. I've got to take care of the responsibility on what to do with it. I looked at myself as say, somebody was a potential restaurant owner. You're a restaurant owner, and you find that all of a sudden, all of your help, all your waiters have called in sick. You really have no one to come and help. But you know, you've got a friend that's been a waiter before. I'm going to call him and ask him to come and help me to do some waitering, keep my business open. So I call him. He comes over and helps. But between waiting on tables, he comes into my office and starts telling me how to order my food, that I've got the wrong silverware, that my office really isn't painted the right color, that I need new tables out there. Do you know, if you remember, there's that guy on TV that he goes in and he revamps all these restaurants. He's a big muscle guy. And it was kind of neat that he'll take a business that's been going down and he'll revamp the whole thing. He'll just put a whole new look on it. He'll train. Sometimes you get help that's in the wrong place. But, you know, he was asked to do that. So the business was survived. He doesn't go in any restaurant and start giving orders. They'd probably throw him out even if he is that big. See, one can even be helped with assistance. I noticed that everyone pretty much is registered for the feast. I want to thank Mr. Wooten for that. So we've got all of our feast registrations, and sometimes people need festival help, don't they? And so we've given out festival help, but I never followed up on that person and told them what to spend it on. I never said, now you got to spend so much on here, and you got to do this, and this is what you want to do. Oh, no, you can't go out to that restaurant tonight. That's a little too expensive for that. We don't do that, do we? So what happens is the church bears a task, a load, but doesn't take over the business. And you'll find that specifically in relationships sometimes of which you'll come into contact with. So the question would be, though, just how do I know if, when, and how that I can help somebody? Well, there's some keys. I'd like to go over some keys. And this relates, looking all the way back to those years I had in that relationship with advertising. The number one thing I had to do, the first thing I had to do, is determine if the individual was a candidate. In other words, for my directory advertising, I didn't go to restaurants. It was an industrial and commercial directory. You wouldn't look in an industrial commercial directory for O'Charlie's. You wouldn't look in it for pogo sticks or baseball bats. You had to determine if it was a potential client. You know, sometimes, too, when you just don't really know, what does the Bible say to do when you just don't really know? See, we've been requested it. You know, when you've got two potential builders and you're just really not certain, what's the request that goes out? Brethren, please pray about it. So God would give us good wisdom and good insight to choose the one that's the most capable. So the first thing that we do is ask God for wisdom. Give me the wisdom that I need. You might even say, you know something? I'm not good at this. I'm really not good at this at all. Now, this wasn't too difficult for me, as I knew all of the headings usually that were in the index within the regional industrial guide. Actually, sometimes, because new products came out, there were also new headings. I would put people in there that were metal fabricators. There were service industries that were in there. There were laser cuttings, and another big one was machine manufacturers reps. You know, things of that nature, tool and die. just a variety of different things that would go in that directory, but I didn't go by a snow cone machine, you know, and go, well, we're gonna advertise snow cones. Sometimes when you get around an individual, do I know is my business in there? Is that my specific? Now, I love this person, and I really wish they would change, but is it something that really is your business to do that? And there are some good and there are some bad ways that we've not always done this very well at all. See, over in Matthew chapter 18, and we sang this song, I wonder how many of you after services will remember that, because I go around sometimes all of a sudden that song comes to my mind. It's so catchy, such a catchy tune, "Forgive and you shall be forgiven." And sometimes maybe if we're thinking in that harshness, we'll call it just a northern type harshness, because it can be in the south too, when we get rattled about something, it'd be nice if that song would come out of our minds and our hearts. "Be merciful to others as your Father is." Remember how merciful that God's been to us. It makes a difference in how we react with other people. Remember at the beginning of Galatians, if we're going to fix something, it says, "You who are spiritual." In the spirit of meekness, it says, "Restore the person." Matthew 18, though, verse 15, it says, "If your brother sins against you," as we just sang, "go tell him his fault." I mean, that song lays out this scripture. If he hears you, you've gained your brother. And it shows a specific thing. Now, this does not obviously apply to somebody that I might see eating a Twinkie. I've already mentioned, I've given the health sermon, but I'm not going to come to your house and start going through your cupboards and pulling your Twinkies out. You know, hopefully we get a point that each of us individually has got to do the burden, the business, don't you? The responsibility. If you're sick, if you're not doing well, then it behooves you to take a look at your life and go, what do I need to change in my life? And not for the minister to come and go, well, you don't need to be eating those Twinkies. It doesn't apply to that. It doesn't apply to someone who you might observe, maybe listening to rap music. That's probably my least favorite music. I would declassify it if I had a choice as music. But I remember my dad used to declassify some of my rock and roll music that I used to listen to. So we get a variety of different musics, don't we? Oh, you know, it's actually, I've gotten this. Well, all that country is nothing but near. I got drunk. And I will show you so many beautiful country love songs. My wife and I, when she came down the aisle and I came back down the aisle with her, there was a man who was in the music industry. I had him sing this for us live, "You're Something Special to Me" by George Strait. It wasn't a drinking song. And it wasn't a divorce song. You get some of that. And all music, all the venues seem to have what's the good and the bad that we've got to evaluate. But because someone's listening to country music, I'm not going to judge them as being, oh, you're just old mountain people. You probably got stills up next to your house up there. It does not have to do with those that meet up to our dress or grooming, musical standards, personality standards, because we're all different. And I've had someone come up to me and say, "You really need to give a child-rearing sermon here." And there was one couple that had children. I wonder who that sermon would be about. But it's always easy for someone else to say and someone else to look out. Maybe instead of helping someone bear a burden. I've had that helping when I was originally learning the art of being a dad, especially in church. I remember someone coming up to me and going, "By the way, is that your son up on the stage playing the piano?" "Yes, it is. Thank you for letting me know." So my wife would get him, bring him back to me, and I'm such a talker, before you know it, he's squirming out of my hands, he's down back to his feet, and finally he's tugging on me or whatever, and within the conversation, my wife goes, "What happened?" I don't know, he just vanished. "Is that him back up on the stage again?" "Yes, it is." gone through that, done that. And when you do, you know something? You're less judgmental on somebody else because you think it's so obvious, but it's not when you're new at it. You get better at it, but then you learn, instead of judging somebody, how about saying, is there any way that I can help you? Sometimes we've got single parents that are out there, they've got kids, and they might be at the feast or somewhere else instead of saying, oh boy, she doesn't handle those kids very well at all. How about, is there anything I can do for you? Is there anything I can do to help? And maybe just pray for that person that God would ease their burden. Sometimes people will go, well, they've offended me. I've spoken about that here before too. When you hear that, when you feel offended, what should you be thinking? Why did I just get offended? Has my belief system just been attacked? Because it would kind of put a light up in me going, you know, maybe I'm not so secure in what I believe, because if I am secure, nobody can really offend me. We shouldn't be. I think of this. Let's go over to the scripture. Psalm 119, verse 165. Psalm 119 became one of my favorite scriptures in just thinking about this. You become a happier person because you're not going to be offended so easy. You know where you believe. You know where you stand. And instead of judging the person in a way that's more judgmental as far as the sentencing part, not the evaluating. Well, you could say, well, I just really don't agree with that. And, you know, God help us all to come to the same mind on these issues that sometimes get divisive. You know, there are a lot of people no doubt offended. Mr. Franks talked about Acts 15. Acts 15. Never looked at that until after we had some things take place in the church. I always thought, wow, the church went on. People had God's Holy Spirit. Everything worked out. No, it didn't. That's why all the epistles were written, because there were problems in the relationships in the church. Acts 15 talked about a change within the law. It was major. It had to do with circumcision. And people were offended by that. Some didn't handle it well at all. Others handled it. I imagine, now the Bible doesn't go through and show the gamut, but I could guess based on what we see within the church, all the examples, is there were different ways of that people handle that. There were some people that had a hard time, but that really took a look at it, had prayed about it, and go, you know, I can see the point there. I'm not so comfortable with it, but I got the point, and I'm going to be praying about that. There were others that probably ran out of there and just go, no way. Not after 2,000 years are you changing this on me. Not happening. And never changed and never grew. And others that just went, I really don't know, and I need more time, and I need to pray about it. Which attitude would you think you'd prefer? What would God prefer? Psalm 119, verse 165. It says, great peace have those who love your law, and nothing will cause them to stumble. Great peace have those that love your law. By saying, God, you know something? I don't know every element yet of this book. I'm working on it. I'm learning. You've given me a lifetime to be able to learn. And we're still learning and growing. But you know something? It's like the difference between the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee says, maybe after 20 years in the church, you go, you know something? I pretty much know it all now. I know all these things. No, you know, we should know a lot, but we're still learning when it comes to human relationships. Forgive them. Remember, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. And I've asked that before. Wait a second. Stephen says, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. Christ says, forgive them, for they don't know what they do. They didn't know that they were pelting them with rocks? Lashing the skin off it, they didn't know that they were doing that? That doesn't make sense. No, God was going after the heart. He said, you know, Satan is distorted and twisted to the point they don't know that they're doing this to the Son of God. And once these people are resurrected, I wonder if I'll be there, if you'll be there to see the look on the face of Pontius Pilate or the centurions that did that. Do you think once they find out, they'll be on their faces? And God's going to say, get up. I already forgave you. I've got it written here. I forgave you a long time ago. You didn't realize what you were doing. That's the attitude. In Matthew chapter 13, Matthew 13, verse 24. Here is the parable here, and this is showing that the head of the church, Jesus Christ, is minding his business. What are we doing? The point is here, what are we doing to bear the burden? He's got the fortion, and we've got the baros. See, you've got tares that are sown among the wheat. And so we've seen this as an example within the church, because he defines this. It says, when the grain had sprouted, produced a crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How does it then have tares? He said, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? He said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you other also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest, and at the time of the harvest, I'll say to the reapers, gather together the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them, and gather the wheat into my barn. Verse 37. He said, he who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seeds are the sons of the kingdom, but the tares are the sons of the wicked one. The enemy who sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. The reapers are not the people. It doesn't say the people. Sometimes people want to start getting into the business of managing Christ's business. He says, pray for the others. You don't know what God is doing. I don't know what God is doing throughout the world. I know what's happening here in London, Kentucky, in Knoxville, Tennessee, and Asheville, North Carolina. I don't try to go over and manage Mark Winter's business in Nashville and try to deal with something else. We try to manage with what we're given to do right here. And if you feel that something is undone, that needs to be done, there's always suggestions, but I still don't know exactly what's going on throughout the world. I get little pieces of it when I watch the In Accord video, and that's great to know. But is it my business to go over to headquarters and start telling them what to do? I can always make suggestions that are open, but then I'd have to, how do I walk within that? Because I've got my own business to do here as well. We get practices of this. Now, if we determine that the individual, say it is a potential client or candidate, in this case would be the Word of God, another intangible. Mine was an intangible. I sold advertising. It wasn't something that you could grab onto. I couldn't tell the people that if you put your advertising in this book, you're going to make so much money from it. Intangible. You buy a tangible, you go out and you buy a toothbrush, and you pay for the toothbrush. This is intangible. So is this. So the next part is you've got to set an appointment. Time to get together. Time for a phone call. Time to let's get together and talk. That's what Matthew 18 says. Either way, though, the person needs to invite you into their place of business. That's why I would walk in and knew that I really need to be invited. So very cautiously, I would say, as the owner here, as the president here, as the CEO here, I've got a card if he has any time. If he doesn't, you can take my card. Would it be okay if I call you? I didn't thrust myself into the business. Matthew 10, verse 16, what's it say? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. So I did not sit down with the CEO, the president, or business owner and say, your entire marketing program is a joke. I didn't say your office looks like a cyclone hit it, and some offices did look like that. I didn't say that their tie was too short or they didn't look nice. It would not pave the way for a very healthy relationship. My purpose was to state the facts directed toward a problem or an issue that I could help the person to do a Barrows, to help them. And by the way, there were many other ways to do it. We'll get into that in a minute. State the facts directed toward the problem, not at the person, according to the Word of God, not according to the Talmud of whoever. According to the Word of God. Not, well, this is the way that I was raised. And I remember as the one comedian that hits it so well, maybe actually realize sometimes when we get into conversations, and if you're upwards of an 8, 9, 10 on an extrovert scale, you usually always want to tell your stories. So when somebody would tell their story, many times we'll say, well, that ain't nothing. You've heard those before. And you kind of feel the person, because, well, I guess my story just isn't, this one's got a better story than mine to be able to tell. And sometimes you don't realize how offensive that can be. So it's relationships and working with relationships. Not that my grandfather used to say that he walked over 10 miles to school in snowstorms. And he actually, I think he did. My dad said I walked 5 miles. I remember I walked about an hour and a half, really did. Now, my elementary school was just right down the block, but I walked about a mile and a half so I could tell my kids in snowstorms, uphill both ways. You know, those stories stretch out. Well, I actually ran to the end of the driveway and sometimes picked up a bus. But does this automatically make one spoiled or one blessed? Not necessarily. Everybody looks at it different. Maybe a good way to do it, to approach someone, is, by the way, have you considered this? Now, remember I said I did that with the back of my directory? Oh, you're doing creative. I do have a creative spot. I didn't say, you're a bunch of idiots if you don't take this one. I said, have you? I've got a consideration here. So we could lay that out. Have you considered this? Have you ever considered doing it that way? Sometimes even, say, let's take it to health things. I've said, have you ever considered? If you get a lot of poison ivy, I've tried mega dosing with vitamin C, and it works for me. So I didn't say, you know, you're really goofballs if you don't eat a lot of vitamin C, because I realize that everything affects people differently. The body chemistries are differently. You might react to that in an adverse way. I don't know. But the consideration was, have you considered that? I'll listen to yours. What do you have? What's your suggestions? Remember, if our opinion is just waiting to gush forth, remember, one must be invited in. The old saying goes, a man convinced against his will is of the same opinion still. Our best clients, solidly grounded brethren, are those who have proven God's word for themselves. Proven it for themselves. I love that statement. Don't believe it because I said it. You got to be convicted. Otherwise, it won't work anyway, will it? Okay, the third point. So determine if the person is really in this category. Set an appointment. And then third, work at bearing the load, not restructuring the entire business. Work at bearing the load, not at restructuring the entire business. The difference between Galatians 6, verse 2 and Barrows and Galatians 6, verse 5, Fortion. Not, well, here's the way I do it, but maybe, well, here's an option to consider. John chapter 21. John 21 and verse 15. And don't forget, we are going to have lots of experiences with these things in the future. On this earth, yes, because we have human relationships between those within our family, between those within the church, between ourselves and God. John 21 beginning in verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Feed my lambs." He said to him a second time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" He said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He said to him, "Lord, you know that all things. You know that I love you." He said, "Feed my sheep." Christ was asking Peter to do a baros. Not the whole business, but a specific burden. And look what happens soon after he says this. "I say to you, when you were younger, you girded yourself and walked where you wanted, but when you are old, you'll stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not want." He spoke this, signifying what death he would glorify God. And when he had said this, he says, "Follow me." He told them, in bearing the burden, this is going to be the outcome. So actually, he kind of gave him a little glimpse into the future that it wasn't going to look so well. And then look at verse 20. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following in, had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' And Peter, seeing him, said, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" Right away, you see the problem. If you're following Galatians, Christ said, I've got the load that you're going to bear. And now Peter was already looking at somebody else. And remember the ones that came up when Christ was doing these things, and the disciples all of a sudden got offended because somebody else was doing a work. And do you remember what Christ said? "Don't worry about those. You don't know what I'm doing throughout the entire world." He says there are other things that are taking place as well. We've got the load, we've got the barrels that God is giving us to do. We've got to make sure that we're staying direct with that and not get distracted. Here was a distraction. Verse 22, Jesus said, "If he remains until I return, what is that to you? I just told you to follow me, and you said, 'I love you,' and I would do it, and you're already getting distracted." So we see plenty of examples within. As I had my business, I had to realize that there were many ways, as I came into that one place, they were discussing their marketing program. "Oh, brethren, there were direct mail, there's trade shows, there's billboards, there's advertising on radio, there's advertising on TV. Sometimes I hear brethren even talk about, well, we need to be this, and we need to be that." I'm going, there's lots of different venues. You know, I've seen for a long time that the internet is huge, a wise resource to go because of how many people, and we're actually able to have measured responses, not so much with TV and radio. But could we do TV? Yes, we could. Could we do radio? Yes, we could. That's not my business. It could be a suggestion I could ask, actually go in and, "Hey, Mr. Franks, have we ever considered radio?" And maybe he'd say, something we have, and here's why we haven't done this yet, but it's something on the option table for the future. "Oh, okay, I didn't really realize you even thought about that. You were thinking about that." Sometimes we might get ideas in our head, don't even realize it's been talked over, it's been thought over. But for this reason, for whatever, it's not being done. That's why, again, I love getting the updates, because you can see a little bit more on what's happening, but not yet every detail. And I can't worry about that. That's not my barrows. So all different ways of doing it. If I were to say this is the only way, I would certainly lose credibility. No, some people say that you need things. You need this, you need that. Some salesmen you've confronted, they go, "Oh, you need this. You need this vacuum." I would say, "Do you know something? I like that vacuum. That's a nice vacuum. But I don't like the $1,500 bill that comes with it. I'd rather use my $30 one and use it twice than use one that." But then they'll say, "Well, but hey, they're easy payments. They're now, I broke it down into 5 easy payments." And I would say, no payment is an easy one. They're all difficult. I address this at the store sometimes. I'll go through the checking and buy some groceries, and they'll go, "Hey, you just saved $15. And I says, "Why is my pocketbook feel so much lighter? I don't really think I saved anything here." And I'll actually respond to that, so they'll actually think about it. I go, I see what you mean, but I'm leaving here with a lot less money, so I don't know if I saved anything. Saving would be I don't buy it. But you know, it can be that same way with food, with health, with music, with child rearing, with cars, with all kinds of things. There are different ways that families operate, that individuals operate. We've got to learn to respect that and bear those burdens, work at bearing the load. The fourth point, bearing the baros, this is relating to the baros, bearing the load, bearing the weight or task or hardship must be approached with the way Christ would look at it, Christ-centered. I'd say Christ-centered servant leadership. And when you go back to Galatians 6, verse 1, there are three subpoints here. Remember, it says, "You who are spiritual," the first one in Galatians 6, verse 1. If someone comes into a fault or there is a problem that we need to deal with, it says, "You who are spiritual." So we've got to be thinking the way that God would think. That means losing our carnal approaches and anything that might bother us and being a prayerful approach. The next one, it says, the spirit of meekness. The spirit of meekness. And the third one is considering yourselves. That's saying there must be an approach of being able to look in the mirror and go, "You know something? I evidently see a flaw, but I've got my own. So I want to approach this very carefully, because how I respond to this, God will respond to me likewise." Bearing the baros must be approached from that type of attitude. You know, there's a little comic strip I've got. For those of you that remember the BC comics, and the guy that would come to the stone, he had his dictionary over the rock, and they'd post little words. One here in Wiley's dictionary was busybody. A busybody is one who says what they think without thinking. One who says what they think without thinking. Isn't that typical? We spout out the way that we've done it all of our lives. I guess that's really a blessing sometimes to be able to travel. I know some here have gone to different places. It really is actually even a feast experience, but I'm actually talking about living in different places. Wow, the mentalities of the North are different from the South, and I'm not stereotyping everybody, but there is certain mentalities. You've probably heard of something called the Midwest mentality. The Midwest mentality is they pretty much know everything about everything that there is to know, even if they haven't been there or seen it. Sometimes that can be across the board with everyone, different ways to handle situations. But if we have the mindset of being able to actually think about what we're doing before we do it and be in a prayerful attitude in the spirit of meekness, being spiritual, then we'll be more likely to be able to help our fellow brethren. The fifth point is, above all, is to be examples. That's the best way that we could ever help. But you know, for those that have had the children, senior children, grow up, and that there are things sometimes that will, they've been hard, other things that will make you smile. Because in just being the example, they've seen the kind of example that you've been, and they follow that example. That's what they do, because they've seen it in you. Not just something that was spoken, but it's the way that you do something. Being examples. Matthew chapter 5 speaks of this. Matthew 5. And there's two examples here. That's why I, being a part of the internet, I ask my wife to take care of Facebook for the Facebook announcements. I just have too much email to go there. But I realize social media is huge. I knew that internet could be a great asset, but could also be a great flaw because there are many people with many different ideas on the internet, and it's a very dangerous place to go. And it brings me to mind the scripture that talks about in the end time people will have itching ears. We've got an itching ear syndrome. There's somebody out there that has something to say about something, and they come across talking about being lights. And I said, no, that's a blinding light. This type of light, I think we can all appreciate that God is speaking about. Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, it says, "You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all that are in the house. So let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." That's the light that I like to see from the example that we set, even from our headquarters team, that we don't do what we do by downing or talking about somebody else. We don't go on and say, well, they're doing all this, and that church over there, they're not doing that, and they're not doing that, and don't follow them because they're not doing that. We focus in on what God wants us to do. God will take care of the rest. That ought to be our mindset. Our business is to move forward in being lights and being examples and being partakers of sharing that together and preaching this gospel, the kingdom of God. That's what I see that this building is about. It's not an ego mark. It's a place where we've asked God to please place his name that the gospel would be preached in a consolidated way. Are there different ways to do it? Yes, there certainly are. Are there different places that you could be at? Does it need to be Dallas or somewhere else? It could be anywhere. That wasn't my business. I said, you guys know what you're doing. You do it. I'll support you. I've got my own here. I really would appreciate and have received the help when I've asked for it. A lot of the scriptures talk about the attitudes and what we need to approach so many of these things. Let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3. Ezekiel chapter 3 and verse 17. Here's the warning here, because once again, sometimes we can get a little bit timid too when there is an issue. It's not easy. There's a book, by the way, it's called Caring Enough to Confront. It talks about some people that don't actually get involved when they need to, and the Bible speaks about this. When you see someone sinning, there's a responsibility that we have to deal with it in that spirit of meekness now. We've got to remember that package that comes together with it. Ezekiel 3, verse 17, it says, "Son of man, I have made you a watchman to the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say to the wicked, you shall surely die, and you do not give him warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, the same wicked man will die in his iniquity. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Yet if you warn the wicked and he turns not from his wickedness nor his wicked way, he'll die in his iniquity. But you have delivered your soul." And again, he says, "When a righteous man turns from his righteousness and commits iniquity, and I lay a stumbling block before him, he shall die. Because you have not given him warning, he will die in his sin, and his righteousness which he has done will not be remembered. But his blood I'll require at your hand. Nevertheless, if you warn the righteous that the righteous sins not, and he does not sin, he will surely live, because he is warned, you've also delivered your soul." Sometimes the Bible talks about delivering someone and you will save them from a multitude of sins, because he won't continue in that. Colossians chapter 3, let's go over here, just a couple scriptures left here today. And so many, by the way, throughout the scripture, because it was dealing with human relationships, understand this, we've got the same relationships within the church today and within our families. And I still consider that when I'm dealing with my children today or with my spouse or anyone else in my family. Because, see, I remember when my kids came up, I told them what they needed to be doing. I don't go over to their homes now and tell them what to eat. Maybe some parents do. Say, that's the wrong approach. Once they're on their own and married, I've got to do the same thing. I need to be invited in, not just assume because I'm the father that I can say whatever I want to my children anymore when they've got their own families. That's not the correct way to do that. I can pray for them, or if I see a sin, then I'm certainly required, but in the same way, of meekness, not just because they're my kids and I know them so well, so I can just step in the door. I need to be invited in. I go to my kids' home, I knock on the door. I don't just walk in because, hey, they were my kids. They walked in my house. They're their own children now. So see, the approach can apply to spouses, to children, to people in the church in so many different ways. It's important that we get this ingrained here. Colossians 3, verse 11, they were working with something different because it was just the Jews back here. But now God, as Paul was informed, had opened up salvation to all. He says, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, Colossians 3:11, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Look what it follows with. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, not crassness, not sharpness, not sharp rebuke because somebody offended me. Remember the kindness. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so you do. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond, or love, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which you are called in one body, and be thankful. My, look at the mindset there. This is perfection almost in itself. If we didn't have the rest of the Bible to look at the way we deal with relationships. And those tests will always be there. You know, a couple scriptures in Proverbs before we finish. In Proverbs 29, verse 11, it says, a fool utters all of his mind, but a wise man keeps it in until afterwards. In other words, we've thought it out. We've prayed about it. Now, is it wise to approach? Is it time? Is it the place to say something? Proverbs 15, verse 1, it says, a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous words stir up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge aright, in other words, beneficially, like healing words, but the mouth of fools pours out foolishness. And again, I imagine that we've all been in those spots to say, probably shouldn't have said it. Probably shouldn't have said it that way. There is always a way. Finally, in 2 Timothy, let's go over here. We'll close here in 2 Timothy. See, we're expected to, I didn't even read the scripture here. I'll read it as you're going to 2 Timothy. But Philippians 2, verse 3, it says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem the other better than themselves, looking not everyone on his own things, but on the things of others as well. So there is a responsibility to bear the barrows of someone else because of our own things, which is the fortion that we've got to bear. 2 Timothy 2, to verse 24. Second Timothy 2, verse 24, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle. Look at this. Here's the gentleness part again. Apt to teach, patient, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging in the truth. So we do that as a whole. Yes, we do that as a world. We're to teach the world of God's ways and warn them of unrighteousness and practice being the people that God expects us to be, in the gentleness, not in the criticalness, not in the condemning way. Yes, we've got to judge. We've got to compare the right from the wrong, that part of the judgment. But the business that belongs to God is the ultimate sentencing. We don't administrate the sentencing part. So let's ask this as we consider our own businesses today. Your business, my business, I'd have to ask the same thing. Is our business thriving, or is it near bankruptcy? May God richly reward us as we strive to bear the load of others while we mind our own businesses.